We're going to take a look tonight at another prayer. And if you remember last week, we took a look at over in Nehemiah. And sometimes we take a look at something and we don't really think about some of these things that show up, you know, time and time again in Scripture. And I want you to know that Nehemiah's prayer wasn't a one-off. How he went about that, and the elements that were in that prayer are not a one-off in the Bible. What we looked at when we looked at Nehemiah last week is we looked at his preparation, the way that he prepared to pray. You remember the preparations. It says that he sat, and then he wept. That when he sat, that means that he got alone with the Lord. And then he wept. He mourned. That was with his whole being. He fasted, not to show off, not to manipulate God, but to change himself. And then it says that he prayed. So there was a lot of things that were preparatory to praying when we look at his actual prayer there in Nehemiah chapter 1. There were some elements that were present in that encounter that he had with the Lord. First of those encounters was that he adored God. Holiness, recognizing who God is, and then recognizing who we are in light of who God is. And when you go to get to that, you get still and you think about who you're talking to, get serious about who you're talking to. You can't help but think about how marvelous and how wonderful and how awesome God is. And so the first part of his prayer was adoring his God. Then the second part of his prayer was confession, confessing. We're not much in tune with confessing, unfortunately. We don't want anybody to know that we have issues or that the Lord has laid his finger on things in our life. We don't like to admit that so often. But confession is a very vital part of praying. And so Nehemiah goes through that confession time. He confesses nationally, he confesses for his own family, and then he confesses also for himself personally, prior to even asking God for anything. And so he adores God, and then he goes through a time of confession. The truth is, with confession there, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't work through unclean vessels. And the psalmist even tells us that if we regard that iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. He's just not going to listen. He's not going to work on our behalf as far as that is concerned. And so confession is very, very, very vital in prayer. Posturing your heart. That's what confession is. It's posturing your heart before a holy and righteous God. And that posturing of our heart is a vital element of prayer. Then he moved on to testimony. If you want to have power in your prayer, one of the things that we see in his prayer is that he rehearsed what God had been to him, what God had meant to them nationally. He rehearsed those things in God's hearing. Okay, and so this is sounds like it may, you know, kind of a formula type of thing, but when you see God for who he is, and you, in light of that, and you begin to confess, what begins to show up then is that how good God is about forgiving and doing what he said he would do, and the promises that he said he would, the things that he promised, they come true for you, you see. And so that's a part of a testimony. And it's not about reminding God of what he said as much as it is reminding us of what God has said. And in our prayer, that's a good thing, to remind ourselves of what God has said about certain things and how he responds in certain ways. And then the last part of that prayer of Nehemiah was supplication. Ask. Okay? So you've gone through these other things and adoring him and confessing and then reminding yourself of the promises of God. And sometimes you circle back through those and circle back to other things and God points out other things. And you begin have a time with all of that. And then what happens at the end of that is whatever's still on your heart at the end of that. Okay? So many times we go in with our list right off the bat, but we haven't prepared the heart. And so when you prepare your heart, what happens is your list sometimes pares down, because some of the things on your list really weren't things that you needed to be talking to the Lord about. They were things that you had on a wish list or something like that. And so when you go through those first three steps and you circle back sometimes and you branch out from there, what's still left on your heart, those are the things to ask for. You see, God sifts things out with us through that process. And that's what Nehemiah showed us. He brought it down, and there wasn't a whole lot of peripheral things that he prayed for, but he was targeting. He was straight on with the things that he and God were geeing and hawing about with all of that. And I mean, they were sharing a heart when it comes down to what he's asking in all of that. And so the adoration, confession, and testimony are to tune your heart to God's heart. That's what it's for. It's to tune your heart to God's heart before you ever start asking for a whole bunch of stuff. So the lesson of Nehemiah. The lesson of Nehemiah is prepare yourself if you're going to have a serious conversation with God. Amen? Get prepared. If you're going to have a serious conversation with God, you better prepare. Okay? If you go in there just both guns blazing and talking and asking for everything under the sun, God knows you're not serious. He knows you're not serious about that. If you were serious, you'd come to him in a different way. And so he knows, and now you know. If you're not prepared, then you're not prepared to share a heart with him. So your preparation is as important as the prayer is. That's the bottom line with that. The preparation that we have to prayer is as important, more important than the prayer itself. Actually, there are times when all we can do is shoot up a quick prayer. I get that. But you know what? Those times are pretty rare, actually. Those times are pretty rare when we find ourselves in a crisis or in a situation where we just have to just shoot something to God and keep moving down the road. Usually there's time. Usually there's much more time than we think there is in our little crisis that comes up. There's time to get serious about a prayer. Let me ask you a question. We come into the midweek prayer service, praise gathering. We come into this time right here, and sometimes I get a sense, I'm not trying to be accusing here tonight. I just want us to evaluate what we're doing and how we're doing it, okay? That's what this is about. It's about growing, right? All right? And sometimes we have to put a finger on something in order for us to grow. Sometimes it comes to my mind that we come in here and we know that we're going to have a prayer time. I mean, is there anybody that's a shock to someone tonight that we're going to have a prayer time together? I don't think so. We come in and we know we're going to have a prayer time. And I wonder how often we come in unprepared for the prayer time. Huh? When we come in unprepared for a prayer time and we join with each other in something here and it's more like, oh, that's cool or that's good sounding or whatever else, then it makes me wonder if our prayer is just bouncing off a brass ceiling as we pray. You see, if we really believe that preparation is more important than the prayer itself, then we'd probably prepare before we got here, wouldn't we? We'd be in tune. We'd be ready for this time. We'd be looking forward to this time. Be looking forward to a time where we're all going to get together and we're going to collectively put our hearts together and ask God for some serious things. Serious things that we all have in common, that we all have a common desire to see God move on and to have changes take place, for him to transform us, in all of that. Instead of it being kind of an add-on to a Bible study. You see what I'm saying? And so I'd like to ask an interest in your prayer about that, to pray about whether we're prepared or being effective in our time of prayer together, And how can we be, how can I personally be more effective in the way that we're going about that? And how can you do that? And how can we dovetail together in this effort to change lives, have our lives changed and the lives of people that we love and care about changed just by virtue of us getting together and really putting our hearts together and talking to the Lord God of heaven? Should we be prepared when we come? And then the other question is, but are we? Are we really prepared? Or do we care to be prepared to lift these things up to the Lord? This week, I want to show you another passage, and this one comes out of Daniel. I want to show you another prayer, and I want you to notice as we look through this prayer, I want you to see how similar these prayers are. How similar the prayers of Nehemiah and Daniel are. All of the elements that we talked about in Nehemiah's prayer are here in Daniel's. And the prayer that we had over in Nehemiah, if you just took that prayer and you made it your own and you prayed that prayer in a regular prayer mode, it'd take you about 3 minutes to pray the prayer. Guess what it'd take in this one? Take about 3 minutes. A lot of power, a lot of things packed into a 3-minute prayer in both of these places right here. And the preparation is the big part of all of this. Now, in Nehemiah, the preparation was more than it is with Daniel. Daniel kind of trips across some of it a little bit, and he gives us some great theology in his prayer. There is some great theology in Daniel's prayer here. I would say in Daniel's prayer, there are at least 7 words that he uses in this prayer for sin, and they're different, every one of them. 7 different words that he uses in sin. So his major focus in Daniel's prayer is the confession, the confession part of that prayer. He goes into sin backwards and forwards and all the different types. Nobody escapes. Nobody can escape their pet sin when you look at it the way he has laid it out in here. So I'm just going to read this prayer, and then we'll go back and maybe I can point out a few things in this. One of the things that gets me about this too, I found another rabbit trail already. One of the things that gets me about this prayer here is how it was born. Daniel is reading. He's reading the Word. He's reading the book of Jeremiah is what he's doing. Chapter 25, verses 11 and 12 in particular. But he's reading and studying the Word, okay? And as he's reading and studying the Word, he's been in captivity now. He has been in captivity for 66, 68 years at this point, okay? All of his life, virtually. He's a man between 80 and 90 years old. And he is reading the Word. And as he reads Jeremiah, verses 1 and 2 in the chapter tell us what he was doing and where he was kind of pointed with all of that. As he's reading along there, it either jumps out at him, he has as an epiphany, or in his study it just occurs to him, or the Lord points it out to him. You know how that is when you're reading along in the Word, something you've looked at 1,000 times before, and this time through it jumps off the page and grabs a hold of you. And he's reading through there and it jumps off the page to him that the captivity is about to be over. 70 years are about to be accomplished in this captivity. Now, here's a student of the Word that's been a student of the Word all his life, okay? This jumps off the page, and I want to say something else about that, too. I think it jumps off the page for another reason as well, because if you take the last chapter there and some of the things that he saw in these visions that he was given, and you relate to some of those things to Scripture, what he's thinking is, there's 2 more world empires that are going to have to show up in about 2 years here for all of this to fit, for all of this to work out chronologically with what he knew of Scripture and what he knew of the things that he had been given with all of that. And he sees 70 years this is the end of the captivity. He's trying to wrap his mind around that. And there's so many other things that have to happen. How's all this going to happen? How's all this going to happen in the time that we have with all of this? And immediately what he does when he begins to see this is he begins to, well, first thing it says in verse 3, if you look at it, it says that he set, okay? Set his what? Set his face on what? He set his face on the Lord God. That's the same thing that Nehemiah did when he sat, okay? When Nehemiah sat down, that's what he was doing. He sat down and he collectively put his thoughts on the Lord. And here, Daniel set his, it says, it puts it very plainly for us. He set his mind on the Lord, okay? Then it goes on and it says that he fasts. There's a common thing between the two. He says, okay, it's not about me and it's not about you, gut, and it's not about your desires. You need to shut up and listen. We need to listen to what the Lord has for us. We need to get all of ourselves out of the way on this deal so that we can hear what God has for us. It goes on and says that he put on sackcloth and ashes. Guess what that is? That's weeping and mourning that Nehemiah went through. That is the weeping and mourning. He put the burlap on. He says, I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be chafed. I want to be chafed for the Lord. I want the Lord to remind me that he's in charge. And so he's mourning and weeping and fasting and setting his mind on God, you see. Preparing. He's preparing. He's troubled. He's perplexed by what he's read in Jeremiah. So he immediately sets his mind on the Lord, begins to mourn and grieve over what he's looking at here, and asking the Lord for things, and then he starts to pray. Okay? And so this is a process. This is not a 3-minute prayer and done. This has been a process that he's gone through. And the preparation process, we don't have all the particulars of that, but this preparation wasn't immediately done. I mean, he didn't have in his backpack sackcloth and ashes and whooped them out right quick and threw them on. And, fasting, well, that's going to take a few hours because your next meal hadn't showed up yet. And so, you know, it's hard for me. I guess it's easy for me to say I'm fasting tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. All right? Because tomorrow and the next day hadn't got here yet. All right? So you're not fasting until you've been through something where you were withheld on that. So this process is moving here. And then he begins to pray. Now let's look at it. We've got just a few minutes left here, but I think you're getting the gist of all of this. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We've sinned. There's one of those words. We've committed iniquity. There's another one. We've done wickedly. There's another one. We've rebelled. All different forms of the word sin. In that.
Where are you at now?
I'm in Daniel 9. Daniel 9. And even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces. There's another sin. That's another word in the Hebrew for sin. Confusion of faces at this day. To the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries, whether they've driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. There's another one right there. The word trespass. That's another form of sin. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. We're two-faced. We're not singularly focused on you. It belongs to us to be two-faced because of the way we've acted. To our kings, princes, and fathers, because we've sinned against thee. When we've sinned, we can't be singularly focused on you. We've divided our allegiances. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. There's that word again. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. There's the seventh one, I believe, in the list. Even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. And he hath confirmed our words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. And yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, hath the Lord God, Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God's righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear in here. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. Oh, this one right here. Oh, this one right here gets your heart when he prays this right here. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. There's his prayer right there. The preparation is the big part of this thing. I want you to notice something else right here. I don't have time to get into all the particulars of everything tonight. I just want you to see the form of the prayer. There's adoration in there, that confession, that testimony, and then he asks as the final thing. Remember when Nehemiah asked last week? When he asked, it wasn't just a little bit, and the king showed up and gave him everything on his wish list, everything on his list that he needed to take a crew back in there and fix up the walls of Jerusalem. It was ready and ready to go. This one's even quicker, okay? The answer to this one's even quicker. It says while he is still praying, while he was in the process of praying this prayer, it says that Gabriel showed up. Gabriel shows up in the form of a man, speaks to him with the voice of a man, lays his hand on his shoulder, and gives him some information that is mind-blowing information. Mind, you remember when I said that I think he was perplexed about the process and how quickly things were going to have to take place? And it's because he misunderstood the captivity, okay? You see, that 70 years, that was about to be paid off. But that's not all the time that Israel owed. Israel owed 490 years worth of Sabbaths, Sabbath years. And what the Lord has done with that, see, Gabriel shows him a timeline. This is one of the hugest prophetic things in all of Scripture right here. This one right here lays out the chronology for the rest of time. The chronology is laid out right here for us. The timeline is given right here. And so now he doesn't have to wonder about how all these things are going to lay in there. He's told how things are going to lay in there. That there is a 490-year period of time that is coming. 69 of those weeks will be accomplished when the Messiah comes. There will be 1 week that will be held in abeyance after that. That 1 week is the tribulation period. And so from the time the Messiah comes and is cut off until those times there, this is the times of the Gentiles the times of the Gentiles, and this is about God having a time out in his process. That's Romans chapter 10 and 11 that are being talked about in all of that. And this time out has been called during the church age, the time of the Gentiles here. It's not about the Jew at this point, but it will be again when time gets called back in, you see. And so he's giving him that chronology and says, don't worry about these world rulers that are coming. That's going to take place in the next 69-week period of time in here, and we have more time for that that is coming. And so here it is, man. Here's a guy. It's unsettled. It's worked on him. He's thinking, okay, things have to change. Things have to work. Things have to be shoehorned into it right here because things have to happen in a hurry. I'm perplexed. I'm concerned. We are not ready. We are not ready for any of these things to take place. He's panicking because the state of Israel is still a wreck in all of this. And he's asking God, we've blown it, and we need your mercy. And God sends Gabriel. Gabriel says, dude, chill out. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay right here. You do realize that this prayer that he prays right here in Daniel chapter 9 is in the same year that he was in the lion's den. I don't know how close they were to all of this, but here's what I do know. If Daniel prayed like he prayed here, when those people were looking in the window at him, when he was praying that got him thrown in the hoosegow during those days, friend, this guy has been bombarding heaven with prayers that are effectual. Okay, serious praying dude, because he's a serious guy that prepared himself for those prayers. All right. And so God answers immediately what's taking place with this and gives him a key and us a key for all things future, all things that are coming down the road. You see, it's not about the Jew in this day. The Jew has been set aside. But God's not forgotten the Jew. And so the Jew, all the promises that were given to the Jew, the nation of Israel, were to do with land. To do with land. And it will be again, because that kingdom will come back into play in the millennial kingdom on this earth, you see. That last week will be accomplished. The second coming of the Lord will come. He will set up his kingdom on this earth, and Israel will be his focus again in those days. We'll be along for the ride, but it will be on his focus on him again. And he gives Daniel the key right there in Daniel chapter 9 for all of that. Isn't that amazing? Well, we're talking about somethings. But in the context that we're talking about here, because he's talking about what is going on in Jeremiah, we know it's years. Okay? We know from the context that he's talking about 70 portions of something, and it's years that is in the context. Mm-hmm. There's the timeline. 69 weeks are accomplished. And to that time, to the day.
What I like about these verses is when the angel told them, thou art greatly beloved.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hey, dude, they love you in heaven, man. They're loving you in heaven. What a testimony. What a testimony. That means that he's been visiting in heaven for quite some time, wouldn't you think? He's been visiting there for quite a while. I've kept you long again. Thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up?
Even so, come Lord Jesus.
Even so, amen. Hey, take a look at these old prayers that we looked at. Take a look at how these men of God went about preparing to come before the throne of God. And if the Lord prompts you to, think about our prayer time. And think about what kind of preparations you're making and what could be different with that. Okay?